look at Psalms 116 and don't tell me what Larkin says. He's a good brother. He's just wrong. Don't tell me what your church believes or your preacher says. My Bible says the earth he gave to the children of men. It was never Satan's throne and kingdom before Adam. The Bible teaches clearly there was no one here before Adam. Don't you understand that Romans chapter 5 and Corinthians 15 become meaningless when it compares Jesus as the second man to Adam, quote, the first man, if he wasn't really the first man? And besides, who redeemed those guys that lived before? You think Jesus came then and died for their sins then? How, if Satan was in charge, was it taken away from them? You say, by that flood that came. Floods don't hurt Satan. What's the matter with you? Floods don't bother demons. The earth he gave to the children of men, not in another dispensation. It's all a fairy story. So I want you to understand that therefore none of the angelic host in heaven, and certainly not the demonic hordes of Satan, could qualify. You had to be a man. So there have been billions of Adam's sons. None of these could qualify for the further reason that their very souls are included in the state that's to be their souls are included in the estate that's to be redeemed. See, first of all, they couldn't because they were slaves. Slaves have no rights. But secondly, their very souls are hanging in the balance in the estate. In all the world's history, beloved, there's only been none righteous. No, not one, Romans 3:10 tells us. And therefore, since there were none righteous, how in the world are we going to find someone righteous that came out of Adam's loins to go in and redeem planet Earth for us? You know, if you were in here and you didn't know how this story ended, many of you, being Christians, you already know how the story ends, you'd be pretty shook up by now. Things are looking black. What we need is a hero. What we need is a hero that loves us, cares enough about us to come and do something about this miserable problem. Again, Revelation 5:3 says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereof. Couldn't even look. None of the saints around the throne could even bring himself to dare look at the book just to see whether he would qualify. See if your name was on it. If my name's on there, I'd qualify. I'm the owner. See, no one would even look and see if his name was there. They had all experienced, these saints, the purifying fire of Christ's judgment, the bema judgment mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, who had judged their works and of his presence. And they had even been made like him, Romans 8:29 says. But the problem is, this was by God's grace only, not by any merit of their own. The one that could open the scroll had to do it by the right of his own demonstrated, not imputed, merit. The only one able to redeem the earth is the Creator himself, the original owner. But the problem is, to be a kinsman of Adam, he must first become a genuine man, the second man, the last Adam, that 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 47 tell us about. Furthermore, the redemption price cannot be mere money. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20 tell us on the screen, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had this plan. See, when Adam sinned, God didn't say, oh, everything's gone haywire. Satan's got the seven seal scroll. Oh, no. What a surreptitious surprise. See, God knew this was going to happen. He knew Adam would fall. He knew Adam would make the wrong choice. The fact that God knew it didn't make Adam make the wrong choice. God knew it, he foreknew it, and already had this whole plan lined up beforehand. For the foundation of the world, this plan was lined up, that he would be the lamb that would die for the sin of the world without blemish, without spot. But we didn't see this happen. It was not manifested until these last times for us. So the sinless Lamb of God had to come and die and take away the sin of the world, as John told us in chapter 1, verse 29. But see, we've got another problem. even after the price was paid. See, that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. The great usurper and pretender to the throne must still be expelled forcibly from the redeemed estate. Before the redemption of the purchased possession would be complete, the rightful owner has been away in heaven, preparing a great city as a home for his redeemed ones to bring them back with him when he returns to take possession of the redeemed earth. Look, it's like this. Mark here has a shotgun for sale. And I want it. It's a wonderful shotgun. It was made in Belgium. I know a little bit about shotguns, and they do make some good ones over there. Oh, it's very expensive. But Mark is willing to sell. And this gun is just fit for me. I mean, the shoulder, it just comes right up there. It's perfect. So I give him the money. There's a bill of sale. He signs. He seals. We have a notary. Everything's legal. Everything is legal. And I have this legal paper that says the gun is mine. And we're standing on his front porch. And so I say, great, here's your money. He hands me the bill of sale. And he shuts the door. And he bolts the door. And I knock on the door and say, you forgot something, Mark. My gun. See, it is my shotgun. And Mark won't let me have it. Mark won't give me what's rightfully mine. What am I going to do? I have several choices. I can call the authorities, the police, and let them take action. But the problem is, if we're way out in the middle of West Texas, you know what I mean? There's nobody around for 50 miles. If I can't reason with the guy, and he's unreasonable, totally unreasonable, well, then really, if I'm going to get what's mine, I'm going to have to come and take it by force. I want you to understand that's exactly what's happened in the universe. You see, even after the price has been paid, the usurper won't give it back. This is pictured typologically in the Old Testament. And this time it's pictured in terms of the long absence of the whole nation of Judah from the land during the Babylonian captivity. In other words, in the carrying away to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews out of their land. They couldn't have their land for 70 years, which is what we've been studying about through Jeremiah, right? Well, Nebuchadnezzar in that story is a type of Satan who took man's land away from him and wouldn't let him have it back. Just like Adam lost the land for a long time to Satan, and he couldn't get it back. So somehow, something's got to be done about this. And so we come to Jeremiah that we've studied. In token of his faith that God would eventually restore the land to them as he had promised, the prophet Jeremiah, acting on God's instructions, purchased a tract of land to which he had the right because he was a kinsman redeemer to buy. Even though he knew the Babylonian invaders, just like Satan, would usurp the land, this time for 70 long years. Satan's had it for a lot longer. The evidence of the transaction was buried until such time as the invaders were expelled and the rightful heirs could return to claim it. And we've studied about that and read it again tonight. Now notice in what we read tonight, the deed of sale was written and sealed. A duplicate was also made and left open to bear testimony as to what was in the sealed copy and to be available for records and reference. The sealed copy, however, could only be opened by the rightful owner. And the transaction was not fully consummated until he came forward to break the seals and to exhibit the official title deed and the right of ownership. In Jeremiah's case, both copies were buried together since there was no safe place for the records to be kept. Jeremiah trusted, don't you see, that God would somehow direct his heirs back to claim their inheritance. The heavenly title scroll is only one rather than two. But the import is exactly the same. Remember, the one that we just read about in verse 1 and 2 was written, it said, within and without. In other words, it was written on both sides so that on the outside, even though it was rolled, you could see on the backside of it the owner's name. Got me? See, there's no need for two scrolls. Now, the word, which is the open record, as a matter of fact. God's Word is the open record as to who the rightful owner is. It's been published to the whole creation So that when Jesus returns, no one's going to say, I never heard of any rightful owner. No, that word's gone all over the world. It's been spread because we can read the part that's open to the outside. It's the open testimony. The open testimony to who the rightful owner is the written Word of God. And the Spirit of God bears testimony to that. Now that's the background for the drama that's now unfolding in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb has paid the price to reclaim the lost world. Satan has been brought before the judge, and in view of his act of securing Jesus' death on the cross, that's the grounds that he's been brought there. As Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, the Messiah, also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death," in other words, so that he could die, "he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. See, if an angel had come to redeem us, it wouldn't work. Angels can't die a physical death. You can't open a will. See, this is God's will. You can't open a will till someone dies. And the only one that can open the will is the rightful heir. So if Jesus is the true rightful heir, he has to be resurrected. Do you understand the importance of the resurrection now? If he doesn't come back to life, none of you, not me, not anyone we've already read here, is worthy to open. So Jesus becomes both the sacrifice and the heir. And so he had to become a man so that he could die and deliver them, that's us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, even though Jesus voluntarily allowed this to transpire, that is, his life to be taken, Satan is declared a murderer, right? How do you know that? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that before this happened, before Jesus went to the cross, Satan had the power of death. How did Jesus die? Now understand that it could not happen until Jesus let it happen. First of all, he had never sinned. You only die when you sin. If you've never sinned, you won't die. Got that? Well, we know about your mother and daddy and granddaddy now, don't we? So you may think they're wonderful. You may want to worship them like the Orientals, but we know why the Orientals' parents died. Sinners. And if they're sinners, they're not worthy of worship. I'm trying to say it like it is. Get yourself someone worthy to worship. Someone that all the angels say is worthy. Now listen to me. When Jesus on the cross voluntarily took all our sins upon him, as it were, a garment, he took our nature as a garment and wrapped around himself. And then, those of us that would believe that, he gave us his garment, which stands for yourself. The garment in the Bible represents you, your character, your person, who you are. And Jesus clothes us with his garment, his righteousness, his wedding garment. Put you off the old man like a garment and put you on the new man, Ephesians tells us. Now, when Jesus does this, and when he's ready, and not one moment sooner, nothing could kill him. Even though he had sin imputed to him, he had not actually sinned. And until he says, "Okay, Father, now," the question is, how did he die? Let me tell you this, he did not commit suicide. Jesus didn't kill himself. And I'm going to tell you something else. Father didn't kill him either. Hebrews 2:15 says, 15 and 16, Satan had the power of life and death. Satan killed him. And up until then, Satan had killed everyone. He couldn't do it until God said so, because Satan doesn't control the universe. Even though, hey, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it doesn't matter whether Satan has defeated Adam or not, he's still not running the universe. But he used the law. God, they broke your law. You said the penalty for sin is death. Right. But only when I say so. Satan slew them. And he had the right to do it because they were his slaves. They were his slaves. They had sinned. Well, he was even arguing with God about the body of Moses. You know what he was arguing about, don't you? I deserve Moses. He murdered the Egyptian. And God, after all, it's your law. I didn't write that thing. Murder. Oh, that's, you know, I've got to have him. He's mine. He murdered. The Lord said, "I rebuke you. Because I know the rest of the story." He repented, and the blood of Jesus wipes away all sin of repentant sinners. And if you're not repentant, it doesn't get wiped away. And so you see, when Satan killed Jesus on the cross for the first time, he blundered. He killed a man over whom he had no legal authority. And in doing so, he became a murderer. And he's hauled into the universal court. And in the universal court, murderers have no rights, no rights. He had no right to property, planet Earth. Give me that title deed back, Turkey. He had no right to possess slaves. He's a convicted murderer. See, all this has been done before you and I were ever born legally. It's all been done legally. Our problem is we hadn't seen that dog thrown in the jail yet. We haven't seen and experienced him being forced to release. Because it's been done legally, he still won't, like Mark, he won't surrender the property back. It's going to have to be taken from him by someone that has the power to do it. See, Satan has been legally declared a murderer. The title deed which he had obtained from Adam, and he got it by defeating him, has been stripped from his possession by the Father, the judge, on the grounds that murderers have no legal rights to possess slaves or to possess property. In verse 7 there in Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lord Jesus receive the scroll from the judge by virtue of his having brought his own blood into the true tabernacle in heaven on resurrection day as testimony that man's debt of sin had been paid. The blood bore witness that a life, a sinless life, had been forfeited. What is the wages of sin? Death. A life must be forfeited. Jesus' blood brought into the true tabernacle in heaven on resurrection day said, Father, in righteousness we said the wages of sin is death. A life must be forfeited. Leviticus 17:11, or rather 11:17 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Here's the life evidence. Blood. We did it. We bought them. We paid for it. And the scriptures tell us here in Revelation 7. That's what's happening here in Revelation 5, rather. In Revelation 5, this scene is resurrection morning in heaven. Jesus has ascended with the blood, and it's on that basis that Father hands him the scroll, and all the angels are going wild, and we sit in churches and sing like we're stone dead. Praises to God. I've been redeemed. And yawn and look at our watch to see if it's time to leave yet. But see, the angels weren't even redeemed. The four living creatures weren't even redeemed. And they're going wild. I mean, see, I'm trying to tell you, this is such an incredible story. This is such an incredible thing that God has done. Those that know and understand what's happening, they understand grace. The angels have learned about grace. They didn't even know what grace was all about. The issue never came up until the angels rebelled. And then they found out that God would forgive them through grace. But they didn't understand grace. So God says, here, I'll show you. See Floyd Jones, that filthy mudball? Watch this. I'm going to show you that I love him. How can you love such a filthy mudball? I love him because I gave him life. Any of you got kids? How do you love those little monsters? You just love them. You gave them life. It's the nature. It is natural for a life giver to love that which he brings into the world. God's the same way. God says, I just love that mudball. And not only that, I'm going to come and die for his sins. Why would you do that, God? We call it grace. Unmerited favor. Floyd has favor with me that he doesn't deserve. Just like your little children have favor with you. They don't deserve. They just keep messing up their diapers. They keep screaming all night long when you're trying to sleep. But you love them. So don't tell me you don't understand how God can love a sinner. The blood bore witness a life, a sinless life had been forfeited. As Ephesians 1:7 says, speaking of Jesus in whom we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Historically, the scene in chapter 5 of Revelation occurred on resurrection morning, and David saw it. David saw it 1,000 years before it happened. Here he recorded it for us in Psalms 2, verse 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion, the Father says. Then Jesus comes and approaches him and says, I will declare the decree. He's taken the scroll. And now he turns and says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, my Father, has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. What day? Acts chapter 13 tells us. The book of Acts tells us that the ultimate fulfillment of these verses was at the resurrection. Acts 13, 32 and 33. We declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which is made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children. How? In that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm. There's the second psalm. God says this is the fulfillment of it. You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. What day? When he raised him up again on resurrection day. To beget means to impart life. Jesus' body is lying there dead. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings him back to life. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Look at it. To beget is to impart life. On resurrection morn, Jesus' dead body's lying in the tomb. Father, by the Holy Spirit, resurrects him. The above verses tell us that this is when it was fulfilled. That is Acts 13, 32, and 33. This day have I begotten you is from the second psalm. You can also take a look at 1 Peter 1, 3 for a similar example. And Daniel, 600 years ahead of time, saw the same thing in a vision. Daniel 7, 13, and 14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given to him a dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So though Jesus received the scroll the morning that he ascended with his blood, he's not yet opened the scroll. He will begin opening the seven seals of this scroll 7 years prior to his return. This will initiate the time of the great tribulation period, which will culminate with Jesus' return to cast out the invader, the usurper, and consummate the full redemption of his dearly purchased possession, you, me, and planet Earth. And he will then establish his 1,000-year reign over the earth, sitting on King David's throne. Hallelujah. Did you see it? There's only one place in the whole Bible that says anything about scrolls and title deeds. It's in Jeremiah 32. And if you've never studied Jeremiah 32 and you come to Revelation 5, you'll have no idea what they're talking about. I'm trying to show you that all these weird little things that you don't know about are hidden in the Old Testament, Craig. They're there. In the next weeks, we're going to be doing some study, the Lord willing, providing I can teach it before He returns, on prophecy. All right. Now you got the big picture. You know what that scroll is, and you know how you got it. You know how we lost it, and you can go home tonight, even though things may look bad, realizing your name and your inheritance are written in that scroll. And it's no longer in the devil's hands. We read in whose hands it rests. Jesus received it from the Father at Satan's judgment there. Even though he wasn't cast away permanently, at that moment, Father took it away from him. He had taken it away from Adam. Father takes it away from him, says, "You're a murderer. I'll take that back." So, that's it. That's the big picture of the whole Bible. That's how you and I got in trouble through Adam. One man screwed the whole thing up. Our ancestor, all of us in here, you look at me. Don't talk to me about races. There's only one race in the Bible. Human. We all came from Adam and Eve. Red, yellow, black, or white. Within Adam and Eve's genetic code, within his DNA and her DNA, were the possibilities of every single physical trait that exists on the planet. Your Redeemer is coming. He's already done everything legally, fair and square. Now he's coming to stomp that turkey and give you and me our inheritance, a new body, and change our wills to the point that we'll never rebel again. Would you stand? God bless you guys. Very patient. Father, we praise you for such a simple but wise plan. None of us would have ever picked such a plan. Thank you, Father, for showing us once again the wonders and intricacies woven within your word. Truly, your word is a lamp unto our feet, and truly, it's your word that teaches us how not to sin against you. Thank you for not only your word, but the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, I know there's people in here tonight that aren't saved, and I just pray, Father, that you'll touch their hearts tonight with what they've heard so that they can see what's at stake and cease their rebellion and repent. Lord, for those of us that are already yours, Let this message sink down deep in our hearts and encourage us. Fill us with the joy of our salvation, that we can face what's ahead of us with no fear. Because though we may be in the dungeon for a while, our names are included in that inheritance. Praise You forever, Lord Jesus. We thank You. We worship You. And Father, it's so hard not to worship tonight because of what You did for us. But we know what You really want is worship just for who You are. So tonight, Father, we worship You for both. And we confess back to You, You've done a great job on it. Thank You, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank You. Amen. Amen.